Good morning, church family. Good to see all of you on this Sunday before Thanksgiving. I'm grateful for our choir. It's been such a great 6 years, so let's thank them again. Being part of a congregation that has a choir that really sees their role as part of the worship experience. One of the things that I'm also grateful for today is the fact that our first grandchild is due in 2 weeks, and so we're all excited about the arrival of Adeline Riley to enter the world in a couple of weeks, and we are all on baby watch as we await Adeline's entrance into the world. And, you know, a baby's birth is a peculiar thing because unless a mother is having a C-section or getting induced, she can literally go in labor at any time. A baby arrives when a baby arrives. And sometimes the timing seems very inconvenient, sometimes seems too soon, sometimes it seems too late. And it got me thinking, it's no wonder that the Bible often uses the image of labor and delivery as a word picture for time. In the 8th chapter of Romans, the Apostle Paul describes the world's groaning under the weight of sin and death, awaiting redemption, awaiting the second coming of Jesus, as being like a mother with labor pains, awaiting the birth of a new child. Today is the final week of our Peculiar People series through Romans 12 and 13, and we've spent the last 10 weeks looking at how God has called followers of Jesus to be peculiar, to be a little strange, maybe even a little weird in the eyes of our world. And today we're going to finish this series by talking about how Christians live by peculiar time. So we're going to be in Romans 13, 11 through 14, which is page 1617 in the Bibles in the rack, if you'd like to follow along. And if you're willing and able, would you stand for the reading of God's Word? Romans 13, beginning in verse 11. And do this, understanding the present time. The hour has already come for you to wake up from your slumber because our salvation is nearer now than when we first believed. The night is nearly over, the day is almost here. So let us lay aside deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us behave decently as in the daytime, not in carousing and drunkenness, not in sexual immorality and debauchery, not in dissension and jealousy. Rather, clothe yourselves with the Lord Jesus Christ and do not think about how to gratify the desires of the flesh. It's the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. You can be seated. Paul finishes this chapter of Romans by urging us to understand the present time. Now, you may know this, you may not, but in the New Testament, there are two different Greek words translated time in our English versions of the Bible. The first is the Greek word chronos, which pictures time as a succession of moments all strung together. I think of that old, I'm dating myself now, that old Pink Floyd song, Time, that chronos consists of the ticking moments that make up a day. That's what chronos is. But the other Greek word for time in the Bible, the word that's used here in verse 11, is the word kairos. And the word kairos refers to a unique moment in time. Every unique moment is pregnant with possibilities and potential. And Paul is saying, understand the unique moment, the kairos, in which you and I are currently living because our salvation is nearer today than it was when we first believed in Jesus. Throughout Paul's letter to the Romans, Paul pictures our salvation in three different tenses. There's the past tense. When we believe in Jesus, all of our sins have been forgiven. Past tense, forgiven. Then there's the present tense. When we believe in Jesus, we begin a process of spiritual transformation. Sometimes we call it discipleship or spiritual formation, or when we see that word become on the wall when we come in, this process, that's present tense. And there's the future tense. When we believe in Jesus, we look to the future for the resurrection of our bodies, future tense. After we believe in Jesus, each moment that passes puts us closer to the completion of that salvation. In verse 12, Paul pictures the present moment as a dawn right before the new day. The Bible often pictures human history as two great ages, the age that is passing away and the age that is to come. And the age that is passing away, here Paul pictures as being like the darkness of night. Under the cover of darkness, the age that is passing away is where sin grows like a cancer hidden in the dark, where evil spreads, where death reigns. It's an age where nations invade other nations, where the powerful exploit the vulnerable without consequence. It's an age where Satan and his fallen angels attack God's people with accusations and chaos. It's an age of hatred and division, an age of violence and deception. The age that is passing away is like the darkness at night. But the age to come is like the dawning of the light of a new day. It's the age, is what Jesus was talking about when he announced that the kingdom of heaven was at hand. The age to come is the age where sins can be forgiven, where evil can be vanquished, where death can be defeated. It's an age where enemies are reconciled, an age where the unjust are held accountable, where the vulnerable are protected and lifted up. The age to come is like the dawning of a brand new day. And when Jesus came into the world, he proclaimed that this new day, this future age, was breaking into the darkness of the light, of the night. The kingdom of God was at hand. And through his life, his death, and his resurrection, Jesus brought this future new day from the future into the present darkness of our world. Jesus inaugurated God's kingdom on earth, even as we still await that kingdom's consummation when Jesus comes again at the end of the age. Theologians have a fancy word for this. They call it inaugurated eschatology. That's a lot of syllables, but it's a core part of Christian theology. As followers of Jesus, we live in the in-between time, in the overlap between the ending of the night and the beginning of the day. This picture in the next slide is a picture of sunrise at Joshua Tree I took a couple of weeks ago when I was camping with my kids. It's still dark outside, but you can see the sun of the new day starting to break through. Paul pictures the arrival of Jesus and the church age, the moment that we live in as followers of Jesus, as this transition from the darkness of night into the light of a new day. And this means that you and I live our lives with one foot in the darkness of night and one foot in the light of the new day. The present moment in which we live is the moment of the in-between. And so Paul urges us to lay aside the deeds of darkness, the things that take place under the cover of darkness, and to put on the armor of light. He urges us to live as people of the day instead of people of the night. In verse 13 of our reading, Paul lists three pairs of behavior that are characteristic of people who live under the cover of darkness of the night. The first pair is carousing and drunkenness. This pair refers to parties involving the excess abuse of alcohol that lead to reckless decisions. These kinds of parties were common in the Roman Empire, especially in the capital city of Rome, where these Christians lived. And they're pretty common these days, whether it's house parties or clubs or a rave. The second pair is immorality and debauchery. And Paul is describing behavior that recklessly crosses God's boundaries for our sexuality. The word debauchery describes a way of life completely without any moral restraint. See, Paul is not just describing people who are struggling with temptation here. He's talking about people who recklessly and defiantly rush across the boundaries again and again, which again was extremely common in the Roman Empire and pretty common these days. But the second pair Paul mentions in verse 13 takes us by surprise: dissension and jealousy. The word dissension refers to disagreement between people that's expressed with hostility and antagonism. And the word jealousy that Paul uses here refers to a strong feeling of resentment towards another person or a group of people. In fact, in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, Paul uses these same two words, dissension and jealousy, to describe the spiritually immature in the Corinthian church. In N.T. Wright's commentary on Romans, Dr. Wright says that we should not forget that dissension and jealousy are put on exactly the same level here as immorality. There are many churches where the first four sins are unheard of, but the last two run riot. All six of these sins are characteristic of the darkness of the night. In fact, all six are mentioned as part of the works of the flesh in Galatians chapter 5, which stand in contrast to the fruit of the Spirit in our lives. And the fact that Paul mentions them here in a letter to Christians means that followers of Jesus are not immune from struggling with these things. We live in the overlap between the ages, the dawn before the new day. And the draw of the darkness of the night can be just as strong in our lives as the pull of the light of the new day. So how do we navigate this peculiar time? In verse 14, Paul urges us to clothe ourselves with the Lord Jesus. Putting on a new set of clothes, put on Jesus as a defense, like a suit of armor to protect us from the powers of the night until the new day finally dawns. In 5th century Africa, there was a guy named Augustine who was deeply impacted by this verse, Romans 13, 14. Augustine grew up in an interfaith home. His mother, Monica, was a committed Christian, and his father, Patricius, was a pagan Roman. At 17, Augustine traveled away from home for his education, and as many young adults do when they leave home, he went a little wild. He embraced a partying lifestyle while he was at school. He had multiple sexual partners and relationships. He even joined a cult. And Augustine would spend more than a decade living in the darkness. But eventually, that life grew aimless and meaningless. And so he sought out a well-known pastor in Milan, Italy, named Ambrose. And Ambrose started meeting regularly with Augustine. And while they were having their meetings in that season, in August of 386 AD, when Augustine was about 31 years old, he was sitting alone in a garden, and he heard a voice from far away, like the voice of a child, saying, "Take up and read, take up and read." And so Augustine opened his Bible, and it fell open at Romans 13, 14. Clothe yourself with the Lord Jesus Christ, and do not think about how to gratify the desires of the flesh. And that was Augustine's conversion. Augustine went on to become perhaps the most influential African theologian in church history. Many Bible scholars see verse 14 of Romans 13 as an allusion to our baptism. At our baptism, we put off our old self with its past sins and failures and hopelessness, and we put on a new self that is identified with Jesus. At our baptism, we put on Christ's righteousness, holiness, and goodness like a new set of clothes. This final part of Romans 13 is telling us that as followers of Jesus, we live in peculiar time. We live in peculiar time. Christians count time differently than the world that we live in, because we know that we live in the overlap between the age that is passing away and the age that is to come. Those who just live in the darkness of night, who don't yet know and follow Jesus, they think the night is all there is. They don't know that a new day is going to dawn someday. They don't yet know that there's another way that they can live, a way characterized by grace and forgiveness and hope. They think that carousing and drunkenness, immorality and debauchery, dissension and jealousy are all there is, that that's how life works. After all, that's what's modeled to us in our politics and in our entertainment and in our media. But those who follow Jesus live differently, because they know they live in the in-between times. And the night may seem dark at times, but with the eyes of faith, we can catch glimmers of the new day breaking in the horizon. So how do we live this way? How do we live in peculiar time? Paul gives us three different ways in these verses that I'll mention. First, live in peculiar time requires us to be alert. Requires us to be alert. Understanding the time requires alertness. See, some Christians have become so accustomed to the darkness of the night, they live as if that's all there is. They say they follow Jesus, but their lives are indistinguishable from those who don't follow Jesus. Because the darkness of the night seems like it's going to last forever, they adopt what a Christian author named Dallas Willard used to call the gospel of sin management. The night just seems so imposing that we think the best we can do is just adjust to the darkness and do the best we can. But other Christians act like the new day is already fully dawned and it's here. These are Christians who ignore the darkness, pretending like it's not all that bad. In the New Testament, the church in Corinth struggled with this, thinking that the new day had already fully arrived. As you read 1 Corinthians, you learn that the Corinthian Christians believed they were already perfect. They were already resurrected. They were already equal to the angels. They were already immune from sin. And so in 1 Corinthians, Paul has to remind them that they weren't all that. The day is not fully here yet. The sun hasn't yet fully risen yet. Paul wants us to be alert to our present moment, living in the in-between times. Second, living in peculiar time calls us to pursue holiness, to pursue holiness. At its essence, something is holy when it's fully dedicated to God. See, we don't pursue holiness by making a list of bad things that we're really trying to avoid. That is an exercise in futility. Instead, we pursue holiness by continually giving ourselves over again and again to God. We learned in the very first week of this series, Romans 12:1, that we are called to offer our bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God, that this is our true and proper worship. We are holy and pleasing to God, not when we're perfect, but when we're fully given over to God. But the thing about living sacrifices is they tend to wander away. And so we have to revisit that devotion over and over again. In the 300 or so Sundays that I've spent with you over the last 6 years, a big part of what we've done each Sunday we've worshiped together is to offer ourselves once again as living sacrifices to God. And as we do that, we'll find our desires changing and God transforming us and renewing our minds from the inside out. Living in peculiar time calls us to pursue holiness. And then finally, third, living in peculiar time invites us to lean into our baptism. To lean into our baptism. Galatians 3:27, the Bible says, "All of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourself with Christ." Christ's innocence and righteousness covers our guilt and our unrighteousness. The death that Jesus did not deserve to die becomes our death, the one that we did deserve to die. His resurrection becomes our resurrection. You know, administering the sacrament of baptism is one of the most sacred things I get to do as a pastor. I love that we have baptisms last week, and we'll have even more baptisms in 2 Sundays from now. In my 6 years of Glenkirk, I was trying to estimate. I estimate that we've had about 50 baptisms over the last 6 years, and I've had the honor of participating in about half of those. But you know, baptism isn't just a once and done thing. We spend the rest of our lives leaning in to the meaning of our baptism. This is why whenever we have a baptism or we receive new members, we reaffirm our own faith. In a sense, we renew and remember our own baptismal commitments and promises. Because our baptized self is the self that belongs to the new day that is dawning. In baptism, we put aside the old self that belongs to the darkness of the night. We live in peculiar time by leaning into our baptism. So as we finish our Peculiar People series, we're reminded that we keep peculiar time. Followers of Jesus keep time differently because they know that the night is truly passing away and the new day will someday dawn, and they discern the kairos moment in which they live. And that requires us to be alert, to pursue holiness, and to lean into our baptism. One way we do this is by living our lives in the Christian calendar. Just as the people of Israel in the Old Testament had a peculiar calendar that reminded them of who they were as the people of God, Christians through the years developed a peculiar calendar to anchor our life together in the life of Jesus. And today isn't just the last day of our fall series, our Peculiar People series. It's also the last Sunday of the Christian calendar before we turn the page and begin a new year. The new year starts next Sunday at the beginning of Advent. One thing I've loved about pastoring Glenkirk is the fact that you all have been observing the Christian calendar long before I got here. And with just 5 Sundays before my departure, let me teach you one last time about why this calendar is so significant. Christian calendar starts with Advent, the 4 Sundays leading up to Easter. This is the beginning of the Christian year as our world impatiently rushes to Christmas. Advent wisely urges us to restrain our impulse to rush. Advent encourages us instead to wait, to pause, to anticipate, to embrace a posture of hopeful anticipation. And so while we hear Christmas songs before Halloween even gets here and Amazon Black Friday sales ads, followers of Jesus linger in the waiting. Even as our event in a couple of weeks suggests, we prepare our hearts for Christmas rather than rushing to it. Then, starting on Christmas Eve, we move into the season of Christmas. And in the Christian calendar, Christmas is more than just one day. It's actually a season. Sometimes it's called Christmastide, or the 12 days of Christmas. And so when you all gather in this sanctuary on December 29th, the Christmas lights will still be lit, the decorations will still be out, not because the staff and volunteers are lazy and didn't want to take them down, but because we're still in the season of Christmas. And during those 12 days, we linger in the joy of the arrival of Jesus. We celebrate the mystery of God becoming a human being in what we call the incarnation. We rejoice in the arrival of Christ, who came to bring us hope and salvation. And after Christmastide, we move into the season of Epiphany. Now, when I arrived at Glenkirk, I discovered that some of you were less familiar with Epiphany than the other seasons. But during Epiphany, we focus on Christ's glory and how his character is revealed. We behold Jesus and his goodness, his character, his greatness. And then after about 5 or 6 weeks, the calendar turns again to Lent, the 40 days leading up to Easter. In the early church in the 2nd and 3rd century, Lent was a time when new Christians would prepare themselves for their baptism and the baptism of their children on Easter Sunday. Back then, baptisms were only held one time a year on Easter Sunday. And as they prepared for their Easter baptism by fasting and repenting of their old way of life before they met Jesus. And eventually the entire church began to join in that preparation. And so Lent became a season like Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement in the Old Testament, of repentance and self-reflection and confession of sin, preparing for the joy of Easter. Starting on Ash Wednesday and lasting until Holy Saturday, the day before Easter Sunday. We call the last week of Lent Holy Week as it focuses on the events of Jesus' life. And then the somber mood of Lent gives way to the joy of Easter, the holiest and most important day in the Christian calendar. In fact, there's a sense in which every Sunday is Easter. We rejoice that Christ conquered death, defeated evil, and the grave. And like Christmas, Easter isn't just a day, but it's a season. Easter season lasts 50 days up until Pentecost Sunday. And Pentecost commemorates the life of the gift of the Spirit given to God's people to empower them. So Pentecost brings the first part of the Christian calendar, the part that retraces the life of Jesus, to a close and then pivots to a second part, the life of the church. After Pentecost Sunday, we move into what's sometimes called ordinary time, or the season after Pentecost, a season that focuses on discipleship and growth and spiritual maturity. And today is the last Sunday of that season after Pentecost. Now, the Christian calendar is just a tool, one tool that the early church developed to remind us that we live in peculiar time. Glenkirk's been keeping time this way since it started. My hope and prayer is that you will continue to keep peculiar time, even after I leave next month. Because we all need to stay alert, to pursue holiness, and lean into the reality of our baptism. Let's pray. Father, thank you for these words to understand the moment in which we live. Because this moment, God, is pregnant with possibilities. The darkness of sin and despair and evil is real, Lord. But the hope and the promises of the new day that's dawning is just as real. Help us, God, live as people of the light. Help Glenkirk live as a community of the light. Help me live as a person of the light. God, we thank you. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.